Praying through revelation, that's what we're studying about. Praying through revelation is going to lead us through some study of revelation, obviously, but also how we can pray better. We've been praying some already, and as you see on the screen there, the seven churches idea, I put a map up there a while back, and I put it back up again today. There are seven churches there, and it does not mean that the message doesn't go to all churches. It means that the seven churches that he's talking to are sort of representative of all churches. And so in the beginning of his letter, he talks about the vision he had seen. John writes about the vision he had seen, and in that vision, Jesus said, send it to the seven churches. Well, the seven churches, if you see on the map there, is that it still up there? Yeah, it is. Yeah. You see on that map there, they were close together. John's offshore on the island called Patmos, and he writes a letter. The Lord wrote the letter, and gave him the vision, and he said, write it down and send it to the seven churches. So the seven churches were in a little circuit there, and they all were in a Roman colony, a Roman province. And so they are not churches down around Jerusalem. They're not Jewish. They do have some Jews in them, I'm sure. But they're not in the area of Jerusalem. They're out in Gentile country. And so when this, you read about the seven churches here, as we begin to look at this, last week we had talked about praying for, or the week before that, praying for churches that don't love, loveless churches. In his letter, his first reference to churches is to Ephesus. That's in the early part of chapter 2. And he says to the church at Ephesus, you're doing a great job, but you do have one problem. And the problem is you don't love each other. That love that you had at first. That love, have you ever been in one of those situations where you come together with a group of people, and especially in a church, and it was just everybody loved each other, and it was just great. And one, sometimes when you start a new church, somebody starts a new congregation, it'll be that way. Oh, everybody's excited. Everybody. Well, the church at Ephesus had lost that vision, and Jesus said, you need to fix that because persecution is coming. Then we've been praying for churches around the area. Pray for us, for all churches in this region, however far out you want to spread it. If you want to pray for churches throughout the country, throughout the world. But the church today needs to love. We need to capture that, go back to that love that we had at the beginning. Churches need to do that if we're going to reach the world. Because the world today is very sensitive if you have a hard approach to things. They want to know, do you care about me? If I come, do you care? If I come into your assembly, do you care? And so that loving part, we're praying for churches to have that. The second thing we're praying for is persecuted churches. His next church is Smyrna, and he talks to Smyrna about the persecution they're experiencing, but he said he doesn't seem to have any criticism of them. He just says, you'll suffer persecution for 10 days, meaning like Daniel did in the Old Testament. 10 days was sort of a space of testing. He doesn't mean 10 literal days. He just means you'll go into jail. Some of you are going to jail for a little while until this thing is over. And so he encourages that church. Well, the church today, we've been praying this past week, I hope, for persecuted churches worldwide. Today we're going to move on to another church, and this church is in chapter 2. And it begins in verse 12. And this is church at Pergamum or Pergamos. Pergamos. Sometimes it's pronounced that way. And this church, he does have some issues with them. Now he starts out the church at Pergamum. He starts out with this idea in verse 12. To the angel, or to the, most people say, probably the minister, pastor, leader, one of the elders, whoever it is. There's somebody in that church is responsible for hearing from God. You say, well, wouldn't it mean an angel from heaven? I don't think you'd have to write a letter to an angel, because he would know, the angel would know what was going on. This evidently is to the messenger, though. That's what the word angel means, messenger. Whoever's the main messenger of the church at Pergamum needs to hear this so that he can spread it to the others. These are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness or martyr, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Does Jesus know what's happening in that one congregation out of all the churches? He knows. He said, I know what you're doing. I see your works. Evidently, they're doing a pretty good job about some things. And he said, I am the one who has a sharp, double-edged sword. Somehow, what they're going through is going to be addressed by the word of his mouth. Doesn't the word of God say in Hebrews that the word is a double-edged sword? And so that's sometimes that imagery in the Bible, that the word of God is a sword of the Spirit. So the word, Jesus said, you need some word from me. I believe that's what he's saying. You need some word from me. You need a sharp, double-edged sword. Sometimes the word cuts, and it cuts both ways. The word of God comes to you, and that's why so many people resist the word and reject the word, keep their Bibles on the shelf. They don't want to hear it. People don't come to church because they don't want to hear too much. The word has a way of pricking your heart. It did in the book of Acts, didn't it? Chapter 2. They were cut to the heart, it says, by what Peter preached. They all said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, you need to repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. So the word of God, Jesus said, I got a word for you. I'm coming. I know where you live. I know Satan has his throne. Does Satan really have a throne? Satan is a leader. Satan is a leader of the evil world. What does he mean by his throne is there? Well, you think you've been in some bad places. This was a bad place. This place was so bad that people worshiped Satan, probably. Sounds like it to me. This place was so terrible, so hard, so eaten up with evil that Jesus just says, Satan's got a foothold in that place. Can you think of any towns, cities in our nation that you would say Satan has a foothold? No names, please, but would you say there are some cities in this world where you would say, my goodness, I remember we had a worship leader here, a young man, was in college and he was leading worship for us, and he made a trip over to Europe. I'm not even going to name the country, but he went over there to Europe, and he said it's full of atheism and atheistic country. And he said, I tried to pray a couple of times. I felt like I was praying through a straw. The atmosphere was so heavy. When Daniel in the book of Daniel prayed, the angel came. Daniel chapter 10, remember what the angel said? The angel from God came. And he said, I was resisted 21 days. An angel from God got stopped for 21 days trying to get to Daniel. And he said, because the prince of Persia. Well, who's the prince of Persia? It's not a human being. A human being couldn't fight off an angel that long, if at all. It's an evil angel hovering over Persia. Some cities and some places, that's why prayer is so important. We've got to be aggressive. We have to be a praying church. We have to be praying people. You got to be aggressive with your prayers. Prayer is a weapon. And most of us don't know how to use it. You got to get in there and tear down Satan's strongholds by prayer. When you do that, things change. You got to change it from, you got to go right to the heart of the issue. If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, looks like you have some cancer in your body. But why don't you let me treat I got something good to take the freckles off your face. Why don't I do that for you? You say, well, I don't need that. I need cure. Let's get to the heart of this thing. What's the heart of this thing? Well, it's that cancer I got. Well, you get to the heart of the matter by prayer. You attack the evil world by prayer. Jesus said, you've got a problem in Pergamum because Satan has a throne set up. He has a throne set up, and that's a wicked place. That's where Satan lives. He said he has a house there. Maybe it's his summer home. I don't know, but he has a house in Pergamum. And he has a throne in Pergamum. He said, you remain true to my name. Now he's building this church up. Now you stuck in there and you hung in there. And you remain true to my name even when one of you was murdered. You may see his picture on the screen. Of course, they didn't have a picture of him, but somebody's concept of what he must have looked like. Antipas was an elder in the church at Pergamum, according to church history, appointed to the eldership by John the Apostle. Just like another man we heard about was a Polycarp we heard about last week. Well, Antipas is actually mentioned in the Bible. Was a shepherd or an elder of that church, and because he was one of the leaders, he got picked on, and the authorities put him to death. The account is that he was burned in fire in a big cauldron of some kind that was used to worship demons. So Jesus says here, I am proud of you. You stuck it out even when you were in danger. You were living in danger, and some of you were being really persecuted, and even my faithful witness. Don't you want to be a faithful witness? When this life is over, what are you going to have? That car, that house, the kids, the grandkids, the money in the bank? What are you going to have? If God calls you out of this world today, what are you going to have? Well, that's a problem. I won't even have this suit of clothes anymore. I'll go right through this suit of clothes and go straight to be with Jesus. What are you going to have? Do you want to be a faithful witness? Or do you want to be somebody at the back of the crowd that says, don't look at me. I remember in school. Do you ever remember those days in school that teachers started calling on people? I'd usually drop my pencil, and then I'd kind of try to find my pencil. Do you want to be that kind of Christian? Inconspicuous? Oh, we're tempted with that, aren't we? Oh, we're tempted with that. I don't want anybody to know. Do you go to church? Well, sometimes. Don't want anybody to know. Don't want anybody to know you believe in Jesus. Somebody will say an offhand comment against the church or against the Bible or against Jesus, and we sort of clam up because I don't want to start an argument. Oh, Jesus, I'm that way too. I don't like to start arguments. I don't like the people not to like me. But you know what? Jesus started a lot of arguments in his day. Not arguments, but he started, people would come to him with trick questions and he would let them have it, right, with the truth, wouldn't he? So Antipas and all these people were faithful witnesses. So Jesus is proud of them for that. He's really proud of them for that. The faithful witness. He goes on to say in verse 14, though, they had a problem. Pergamum had, look at this. These people were not afraid to stick up for Jesus, and one of them actually went to prison and died. But Jesus still said, you got something going on there that's a problem. And I will be coming soon. And I will bring with me my solution to this. He said later in chapter 22, I'm coming, and I'm going to bring with me my solution to these issues. He's not talking about the end of time. He's coming then too, isn't he? And boy, it'll be a big day then. But in the meantime, he's working. He's working in his churches. He's getting things done. He's changing attitudes. He's changing hearts. He's actually, in some cases, exposing people who are phonies. Is the church... People say, church are full of hypocrites. Well, there are some hypocrites, right? If there's a hypocrite in the church, they're exactly where they need to be in church, hearing the word, don't they? Yeah, there's some phony disciples. Paul talked about counterfeit disciples. Satan puts them in sometimes in the middle of a church to stir up problems and stir up confusion. And he says, you've got that in your church. He said that to this church at Pergamum. Notice what he said. I have a few things against you. Uh-oh, a few things? A few. Can you imagine? Some people at their work, they have to go in for what they call it, a reevaluation once in a while. And the boss or the supervisor may call you in, and so you sit down and you say, well, here's your reevaluation for the year. This looks good, and this looks good. You're doing a great job here and there. But there's a few things. How would you feel about that? A few. At least he didn't say a bunch, a many, he said a few. But that means more than one. So Jesus said to this church, you got some problems. Let's talk about your problems. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. He said, now notice what he said. Be careful how you read the Bible. Think about what you're reading. What did he say? You have people there in your church who hold to the teaching. It didn't say everybody there is perfect, nobody ever stumbles. It's not talking about stumbling and committing a sin. It's talking about people teaching it in the congregation by the whisper campaigns or by gossip or by, you ought to come with me to this meeting and, you know, so on and so forth. What are they teaching? Well, most people have heard of Balaam. Our kids have heard of Balaam only because he had a donkey that talked to him. But But there's more to the Balaam story. What's the story? Well, Balak, this king, pagan king, was watching Israel get closer and closer to his territory. This is when Moses was leading Israel, and they were headed to the Promised Land, and they were getting close to the Promised Land, and they had some people trying to stop them even before they got there. So Balak is watching this, and it looks like, he said, it's a horde. It looks like by this time there are 2 or 3 million people. Can you imagine 2 or 3 million people on a plain out there between two mountains, and they're headed in your direction slowly? And they've got cattle, and they've got all kinds of livestock, and they're headed your way, and they want to come through your land. One king turned them down, and God said, go ahead and take him out now. So they took him out. So Balak's watching all this. And he said, we're too weak. We can't stop all these people, so let's get some help. So he sent over to what's now Mesopotamia, which is now Iran, Iraq, or River Euphrates. He sent some representatives over to this guy named Balaam. Balaam was well known as a prophet. He knew Jehovah. He wasn't a prophet of Israel, but he knew who Jehovah was. Go get Balaam to come and put a curse on these people. Let's get on the mountainside and look down at that plain of all those millions of people and just pronounce curses on them. And Balaam said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. He knew who Jehovah was. He knew he'd be in big trouble. So he said, no, I can't do that. Well, Balak sent more men later. Balaam turned him down the first time. He sent more men later with a big bunch of money. And he said, here's more, even more money. Well, can you do it now? Well, Balaam actually talked to Jehovah and said, it's all right if I go. Jehovah said, I really don't want you to go, but you go anyway, and you tell them exactly what I tell you to tell them. Nothing more, nothing less. So Balaam went. He meets with the king, Balak. Balak says, can you put a curse on these people out here? They're going to overrun us all if you don't do something. I'm trying to get a curse put on Israel. Well, it's a long story. I won't go into all of it, but Balaam tried 3 times, I think it was, and God kept telling him, don't you do that. And finally, he said to King Balak, he said, I can't put a curse on these people. Jehovah will not allow me to put it. Isn't that great to know God's people cannot be cursed by the evil one? You may feel like you're cursed, but you're not. Balaam said to Balak, the king, he said, I can't do this. Jehovah will not allow me to do this. So he went away. Balaam went away. And Balak was upset and mad. But later, this is all in the book of Numbers. But later, I'll give you the verse. You don't have to turn there right now. But Numbers chapter 31. Listen to what it says. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. Numbers 31, 16. Verse 13 says, Moses, Eleazar, the priests, and all leaders of the community went to meet outside the camp. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds who returned from battle. Have you allowed all the women to live? He said, now they're going in. They finally attacked Balak's territory to take out all the paganism. Because God said, if you leave anything in the land, they can worship, they'll worship it. They won't worship me, they'll worship it. He asked them. They are these women, these pagan women who were basically temple prostitutes, is what they were. Temple prostitutes, they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice. Balaam's advice, they were a means of turning the Israelites away from Jehovah and what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the people. What's he saying? Balaam did it anyway. He didn't curse the people. What did he do? He said, come here, let me give you some ideas, Balak. So evidently, he and Balak had a little conference, and he got him in, and he said, let me give you some ideas. I'm not allowed to curse these people, but you know, you have some beautiful women over here that operate, the pagan women that operate these temple prostitution, play the temple shrines, and human nature is human nature. Guys are guys. So send some of them into this thing and see if you can entice Israel. If you can entice Israel to stop worshiping Jehovah for a little while, there'll be a disaster. And there was a plague. Now, back to what Jesus said. Church, you've got some people in your midst and in your group that are like Balak. they're teaching stuff like Balak. What are they teaching? That it's okay to do what the world does. It's okay to do what they do. It's okay to go down to the temple shrines and take partake in the prostitution, the men and women prostitutes that were in there. It's okay to go do that because we're under grace. You hear that song, don't you? We're under God's grace. I mean, he understands. You're just mortal. I'm just a human being, people say. I can't abstain from all this sex because I'm just a human being and I'm drawn into it and, you know, all of that. And so the pagans made it easy. They knew what drew people on the evil side, so they made it easy. You come in, you worship the gods, you have some sex, you enjoy a good meal, and oh yeah, let's go. You know, churches today, it almost sounds like that. Let's see how we can get people in here. Boy, that's one way to get them in. Appeal to the fleshly lusts. That's what the pagans were doing. Jesus said, you got some people in your church that are teaching that, telling people it's okay to do that. Notice what he said then. They're like Balak who taught Balaam to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, verse 15, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. I just can't understand Revelation. Ever hear people say that? I tried to read it. I can't understand it. It's because we don't do a little homework. Who are the Nicolaitans? I don't know. People say, well, I never heard of them. Who are they? If you do a little research, I'll give you the short version of it. Do a little research, you find out. This is church history saying this. The Bible doesn't say much about them except Jesus hated their work. That's enough for me. He already said that to the Ephesian church, didn't he? He didn't say much about the Nicolaitans to the church at Ephesus, but he said, you got some, and I hate their work. And then he says it, and it connects Balaam to the Nicolaitans, and they both have the same message. They both have the same, sing the same song. They have the same tune. What's the tune? Sexual immorality and appealing to the flesh. God doesn't mind if you do all those things. I guarantee you from what this says, Jesus minds. Nicolaitans. You have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, Nicholas was a, this is the story church history gives us, is Nicholas was a deacon who had been a Christian. There's one mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 6. And then he went off the beam and he started, even though he's claiming, he's a Christian, you know, claims to believe in Jesus, but he claims you can live all this hedonistic, worldly lifestyle and still be a good Christian. Does anybody see any parallel between that and what goes on in the church today? Yes. The Nicolaitans were a sect, S-E-C-T, a group, a denomination that arose out of early Christianity that said, wife swapping's okay. Sex down at the temple shrine with the temple prostitutes is fine. After all, we're only human. And some of them went to the point of saying, well, your flesh is evil. You're saved in your spirit, but your flesh is evil. So just let your flesh do what it wants to do, like let the wild horse run. You know, just let the wild horse go. Don't worry about the wild horse, because God doesn't care about all that. Jesus cared. He said he did. There are parallels. We've got some churches that are getting real close to being Nicolaitans. They probably are around. What does that mean? Well, what that means is if you look at society, what's modern day Nicolaitan? Someone who says you can be sexually immoral, you can be immoral in many other ways, and God doesn't care because you have Jesus and you're in Christ and you have grace. And so what happens is here's the crux of the issue. There's a man, Rick Renner, I watched his video last night. Rick Renner, R-E-N-N-E-R. Look him up online if you want, and YouTube. He has some good lessons on this. Rick Renner, he had four or five principles, but let me boil it down to this one. Nicolaitans don't believe in absolute truth. What they believe is Jesus is wonderful, makes you feel good about yourself, but there's other ways to be saved. There's other ways to go to heaven. Everybody has their own choices. Absolute truth says there is no truth. It's just you make up your truth, I make up my truth. I happen to like Jesus, you happen to like something else. You happen to be an atheist, whatever it is, some other way of trying to figure out who God is, and that's okay. There is no real truth. If you believe there is no real, and we've got a world, my generation goes back to the 60s, goes back to the hippie days. We've got a world that's awash in that idea. There is no real truth. There is no, about the only thing America preaches against these days is racism. That's about it, right? And that's an important thing, but that's not the only sin, and that's not the only truth, is it? That's one truth, but it's not the absolute truth. Says God is God, and God tells us what we are supposed to do and be, and Jesus is Lord, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to heaven except through me. Now, Nicolaitans don't believe that. Is a church infested with people like that today? It's not that, you know, you may have a teenager or may have somebody in your life that believes some of that stuff. He's not saying some of you kind of gone off. He's saying you have those teachings. You have teachers. You have people that are respected within churches are saying things like that and are saying. I saw a woman one time on a late night interview show many years ago. They had her in because she was a stripper. She made her living going into clubs and taking off all her clothes in front of men. And the interviewer said, you say you're a Christian, right? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he said, how can you call yourself a Christian? He didn't know what Christianity was anyway. He was just asking her questions. And she said, yes, I'm a Christian because God made the human body. You've heard this stuff before, right? God made the human body. And I'm young, and I have a nice-looking body, so I don't mind showing it off. And they pay me to show it off, and I show it off. And all these men just like looking at my body. Yes, I'm a Christian. No, you're more like a Nicolaitan. You're the kind of person that says immorality. God doesn't care about immorality, but he does. What does Jesus say do? Verse 16. Repent. Therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you. Is he talking about the end of time? Nope. All of Revelation is about the end of time, what's the point of writing a letter to seven churches? This had to do with their world, their life, what they're going through. And he said, I'm coming to you quickly. This thing is unfolding right now, he said. This persecution is already in your town. You've already lost one person to it. Antipas, and he said, you better be aware that it can be worse. If you have a ship going out to the ocean, make an ocean trip, sometimes with a new ship, they'll do a shakedown cruise. What's a shakedown cruise? They don't put passengers on it yet, but they put it out there and put it through its paces. What are they looking for? Well, got any leaks? Got a bad engine? You got anything going to go wrong? You know? When the storm comes, it's too late to have a shakedown cruise. So Jesus says, storm's on the way. Soon. I'm coming soon. I will fight with them, against them with the sword of my mouth. He said, I'm going to put so much word into that church. I'm going to put so much word into that church, it will dissipate all these crazy ideas people get. I'm telling you what, I've done this for a long time. And I see one great, gigantic flaw in modern American churches. And the flaw is there's a lack of this. There's a lack of this book. Now, you can teach it wrong, and you can give people the wrong idea from this book. But if we don't know what this book says, and we're not serious about Bible study on our own, I could get up here and lead you the wrong direction if you don't know your Bible. It's got to be this. Jesus said, I'm coming, and I'm coming to you, church. And I'm coming to you with some word, and that word will flush out all these goofy ideas people get. So stick to the word. That is the word. Isn't that the word I just read to you where Jesus said that? So he says, I'm coming. Fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Who you has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He said that a lot in Revelation. What does he mean? Listen. Open up your ears, your mama might tell you. It's not that you're hearing the sound, Jesus said. You're hearing the sound, but I want you to start thinking about what you're hearing. You can read the Bible. You can read your chapter every day if you want to. And if you're not really concentrating on it, you don't even understand it. People say that a lot. Well, I read the Bible. I've been trying to read the Bible. I don't understand it. Some of that's lack of concentration. Notice this, verse 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, who is victorious, Greek word is Nike. Nike is athletic apparel, isn't it? But they emphasize victory. That's what the word means in Greek. To him who overcomes or has victory, I'll give you some things. I'll give you some things. What's he going to give them? Hidden manna. Well, what's hidden manna? We know what manna is. God rained down food from heaven for the Jews, didn't he, in the Exodus. 40 years they had manna. They ate manna. What's manna? It's food. Where does it come from? Heaven. What's hidden manna? The kind the world doesn't know about. The world doesn't know about this manna. It's hidden. Every time you pick up this Bible, you got hidden manna. A lot of people don't know it, don't understand it. A lot of Christians don't read it or understand it. Have you ever had God talk to you through his Bible and you were going through something nobody else knew about it, but God knew about it, and he just spoke to you? That's hidden manna, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's the manna. What's the other thing you're going to get? I'll also give him a white stone with a new name on it, written on it, only known to him who receives it. You and God have a secret relationship, he says, and I'll give you a white stone. That's pretty simple, because in their day, just like in our day, if you go to join a club, some clubs still do this. If you go to join a club, they vote on you, right? They say, well, he wants to be a part of our club, so they might tell the person that wants to join, you be with us a while, see if you like us, and we have a committee that's going to meet, and after we meet you and be around you a little while, then we'll meet, and we'll take a vote, and maybe you'll get voted in. You ever heard anybody being blackballed? What does that mean? In the old days, still happens probably at some clubs today, every member has a white marble and a black marble. And they pass the hat around. And if you drop the black marble in the hat, that means I don't want this guy in my club. Jesus said, I'm going to vote for you, though. I'm going to give you a white one. I give you a white stone. And it's such a great stone. I'm voting for you, Jesus would say. I'm bringing you. You are a part of the group. You're a part of my body. You're a part of my church. And I vote for you. And when I vote for you so permanently that I put your name on it. I give you a rock, a white rock, and I'm going to put your name on it. And it's a name you look at, you understand. Has God ever talked to you like that? He says something sometimes that nobody else knows. And you've been struggling with something and dealing with something and you didn't quite know how to say it to anybody else. And you look at what Jesus says and you say, he knows. He said, I'll put your name on it. It'll be a special name that only you will know. How do we pray for Pergamum then? My suggestion is, as you're praying, as we pray for churches, it's on your prayer sheet, by the way, already. Pray for churches that have compromised the Bible, compromised the truth. Now, every church has mistakes. Every church gets things wrong sometimes. But this is about sexual immorality. It's about gender confusion. Some churches are accepting all that nowadays, you know. And it's a big struggle now. Among churches, there's been a massive split, one big denomination over this issue. Should we our clergy perform homosexual weddings or not? The world is in mass confusion about gender. Jesus said, stick with what I tell you. Stick with what I say. And you'll overcome. and you'll get this hidden manna nobody else gets, and you'll get this white stone nobody else has, name that nobody else has, and I'll protect you and I'll bring you through this. Father, we are grateful today that we can learn and study and grow in your word. We pray that if we have anything in our congregation, Lord, that you're unhappy with, will you tell us about that? We don't want to be the church that gives into sexual immorality, that gives into idol worship, that gives into paganism, any of those things. We believe, Lord, you are the only way to heaven. That you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that none of us can come to heaven, Lord, without you. You are our Lord. We are your family. We are your bride. We are the ones that look to you for everything. And we pray your guidance this week as we pray for churches out here who are struggling and stumbling and don't really know how to find truth, don't really know how to find absolute truth. And we give you praise, Father, and thank you. And I ask you to help us this week in Christ's name. Amen.